You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Last week, I mentioned in my message, if you were here last week, that my father was in hospital last week, and I had a lot of people who had been messaging me and calling me. And again, I don't want to make it about me or my family, but I just want to say thank you so much for remembering Dad. He's doing well. His heart is beating well. And so praise God for his kindness. And so it's always a pleasure to know that you're praying for us and thinking of us. So it means the world to me. So thank you so much. If this is your first time, I know there's some visitors here. My name is Bin, and I'm one of the pastors and leaders here. And last week I did something I've never done before, was that I was preaching through our new series, The Psalms of Presence. And we're looking through Psalms for the next 2 months that speaks on the presence of God, the glory of God. And I said to you last week I had 5 points, remember? I had 5 points, and I only managed to teach 2 points. And I said, well, I've never done this before, so you've got to come back to finish off the sermon. So let me give you a recap of where we were at. Last week we looked into Psalm 16. This is David writing, and he's talking about him enjoying and treasuring the presence of God. And I was telling us how when we do really walk closely with God, enjoy his presence, he changes us. And my 5 points were as follows, that the presence of God, this wonderful presence, really comforts us. God comforts us. He's our refuge. So for those who are hurting, for those who really need God, you run towards God and not away from God. I also say that God satisfies us. Because David will say, apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. Like, God, you're my ultimate joy. I treasure you above all the riches of this world. And then I kind of stopped there. My third point, fourth and fifth point are as follows. You remember that the presence of God will ground us, stabilizes us, delights us. We find such joy in his presence. And he secures us. He gives us an eternal future, eternal hope. And that's where we are going today. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me now to Psalm 16. If you have the church app, you can also open up the church app because the notes are there, the passage of study is there. If you don't have your Bible and you don't have the church app, it's okay. The passage of study is on the screen behind me. So I'm going to pray and we'll work the text together. Let me pray. Lord, I just pray now that you would help me as I expound the beauty of your word. Holy Spirit, we need you, I need you. Would you help us to listen to you, God, clearly right now? And I pray, God, that we're not just hearers, but also doers of your word. The things that you're speaking to us, Lord, may we really, in faith, live it out and step it out, Lord. So would you be with us right now, help us all right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Number three, point three, if this is the first week you're with us, it's point one, but it's point three. The wonderful presence of God grounds us. Look in verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 16. Here's the word of God. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So the language here, if you look carefully in these verses, the words such as portion and cup, lot, boundary lines, they are words associated with inheritance. If you have received an inheritance, it's a pretty good feeling, right? I mean, like, it's a joy. When my family came here some 45 years ago as refugee, this wonderful man whom to this day I really believe is an angel from the Lord. His name is Peter Johnson. And for some reason, Peter would welcome our family into his family. Peter would allow us to even stay at his place. Peter's family owned this huge orange farm in Harvey, down in Harvey. And he was so gracious towards our family that he would actually even offer my dad work out on the farm. So Dad would actually go to work on Monday all the way to Friday down in Harvey, pick some oranges, and then come back on the weekend here. I think I've got a photo there of Dad, Mum. I'm the boy with the pose. That's me right there on Dad's lap, right? That's not AI. That's a legit photo right there. Well, this man here, when he passed away, would have only been in the mid-90s. He was so generous that in his will, he would set a bit of money aside for all the workers and all the refugees. He had a heart for refugees, especially Vietnamese refugees, because we were refugees. And I remember the day when Dad said to me, hey, Ben, Peter left a bit of money for our family in his will, a little small inheritance. It was only $10,000. But back then, that amount really helped my family. It gave us a bit of security, a bit of stability. And Dad was over the moon because he received this small inheritance. You see, David, if you remember in the Bible, he was the youngest boy in the family. So back then, if you were the youngest in the family, guess what? No inheritance coming your way. It was only reserved for the eldest. I mean, it's a far cry from today, right? That the youngest gets everything today, right? The eldest, you get nothing. In fact, you're paying for the youngest. You're paying for the family. But here is David, right? He's the youngest in the family, no inheritance. And so when he wrote this, he would have been king. And a lot of good things going his way as king. But he would still say, God, you are my inheritance. In fact, David at this time could have easily conquered the other nations and expand and enlarge in his boundary lines. But in the text, he would say, the boundary lines have fallen for me on pleasant places. You see what he's doing? See, David recognizes that everything that he has today, his inheritance, past, present, and future, was all part of God's sovereignty. He says, God, it's all you. God, he says, God, you are the one that allowed the boundary lines to fall for me. Not me, you. God, you are the one who've given me pleasant places. All you, not me, you, God. He says, you alone, God, you're my portion. You alone, God, you're my cup. You secure my lot. David traces all his inheritance, all his blessing back to who? God. And the sovereignty of God. Here's what happens when you spend time with God. You realize that all your blessings, you realize that all your possessions, everything that you have comes back to God. Because it's all Him. He's sovereign. He's the one who's blessing you. That's why later on, David's son Solomon would write these words in Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. See, friends, God is the one who is working all things for us. Why? Because he's the sovereign God. And when you and I come to the realization that what we have, our inheritance, our blessing, our wealth, our possession, stems from him, wow, then we can say, God, you are my portion. You are my cup. You secure my lot. You are my inheritance. And here's the thing that happens when we realize that's all God, when we're grounded in God, we become people who are very content. Amen? Like we're just very content. There's no need to be chasing after things, no need to be comparing after others, because we know that ultimately God, he will take care of us. That we know that our lives and our future and our children and our family and our career, God will take care of it all because he is the one who is blessing us. I think when we get to the point where we are close to God, when we are enjoying his presence, God does that work in our hearts. That it's no longer me, it's actually all you. I did not do all this. I did not strategically plan my wealth. I did not set my boundary lines. No, God, you have allowed my boundary lines to fall on pleasant places. You are the one who is my inheritance, my portion, my cup. It's all you. And when that happens, we are very content people. Because we know ultimately God is in control and God will do what he needs to do. That's why I love it when Paul would write to the Romans in Romans 8:28. He says that we all know that for all those who love God, all things, not some things, but all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. God, he will work out all things for good. And we know that we are more content as people. Now listen carefully, contentment is not a license for us to be lazy, not an excuse for us to do nothing, to not plan ahead, to not work. No, all those things are very, very important. But what contentment does is that it reduces the pressure to want to chase after things and compare with others. We know that God will take care of all things. And we find ourselves stop asking questions like, why is their life easier? Why do they have more? Why is their business more successful? Those questions rarely come, because we ultimately know that God is in control and we just trust God. We work hard, we plan our future, but we know that God loves us and God will take care of us. When we are grounded in God, that's what happens. And you trust God. And you know that there'll be bad days, but that's okay. You know that God is a good God. There'll be certain things that might not go to plan, but that's okay. You keep trusting God. I love what Charles Spurgeon would say. He says this: God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trace and trust his heart. We just trust God. And I want to encourage some of you today that maybe right now, maybe things are not going to plan. Maybe your family is quite rocky, or relationship's not going to plan. There's health issues, or there's things that are going well with work or business. I want you to know that God still loves you, and God is a good God, and he'll work things out for his glory and for your good. And these are the moments where you keep trusting God, grounded in his sovereignty. Know that he'll take care of you. Learn to walk closely with him and let him comfort you, and he'll get you through this. These are the seasons, these are the moments where you need to be close to God in his presence and know that he'll take care of you. Because ultimately, all things will work out good for those who love him. And if you love him, you can trust that he's a good God, that he'll take care of you, and he'll do what he needs to do. And that's what happens when we learn to walk closely with God. That he settles us and he grounds us. And we learn contentment. And we learn to really trust God in the good and the not so good. It's very easy to be content when things are good. It's very hard when things are not so good. But I think in both seasons, we know that God is good. Even when we might not see it, we keep trusting God. He grounds us. Amen? Fourthly, is that the presence of God, he delights us. He brings joy. Look in verses 8, 9, and 11. David writes, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So David says right here is that in the presence of God, he finds this deep joy. Interestingly, the word presence in the Hebrew, apanim, here is also the same word for face. And so what David is saying is this, is that when we live face to face with God, when we are walking close with God, when we are treasuring the presence of God, it is right there we find the joy of God. A joy that is independent of circumstances. And here's the thing, listen carefully. God's plan for you and for me, for every one of us here, is to find joy in his face. To find joy in his presence. There is an abundant joy that God wants us to live out today. Like the Christian life should be a life of joy because God is a joyful Father. The Christian life is not one where I suffer now and then one day there'll be joy. No, joy starts today. There's abundant life today. Why? Because God is a joyful God. God is a loving God. He wants us to experience that joy. But I believe that that joy only takes place when you spend time with God. Face to face with God, treasuring the presence of God, walking closely with God, and then you go, wow, there's a joy that is not dependent upon situation or circumstances. Why? Because it's dependent upon God himself. And that's what we see right there. Zephaniah 3:17 says this in Scripture. He will take great delight in you. Like the Lord, he delights in us. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will what? Rejoice over you with singing. The Lord, he delights over us. He sings over us. He's a joyful God. But God is a joyful God. Like, God is not this God who's angry, who's got no sense of humor. That's why I think the Christian life should be a joyful life. I think it's okay to joke around. It's okay to banter. I think it's important. If we're always serious and, oh, I don't know, I don't think that's what we're called to live by. But God wants us to experience his joy. Jesus said these words to the disciples in John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. The joy of the Lord in you, that your joy may be complete. Our joy is complete when God's joy is in us. The context of John 15, if you read John 15, Jesus talks about remaining in his love, keeping his commandment, walking closely with him. And when you do that, God's joy is in us, and then our joy is completed. You got to spend time with God. And when you do, you experience that joy. And maybe for some of us, we're not experiencing that joy of the Lord. Because we're experiencing another joy, a joy that's kind of dependent upon situation and circumstances. Maybe the encouragement is for us to spend time with God and really experience that joy. It's a bit like this. Some 20 years ago, Tran and I, before we had kids, we were traveling through Europe, and we were in London. Around London, Preston, Manchester way. And if you've been to Europe before, like during winter, it's quite sad, right? Now, during winter, if you remember, for those who've been to Europe, like you don't get a lot of sunlight, right? Like the sun will only come out at probably 10 o'clock, and then by 4 p.m., it's pitch black, right? That window of sunshine is so short, right? Just as short as the window of the West Coast Eagles winning their premiership. So short, right? Very, very short, right? Well, anyhow, what I found out that some of our friends who were working there would say that for the English, during those cold season, they're quite depressed because they're not outside. The lack of sun has really affected them. However, when summer arrives, you know, summer kicks in, the days are longer, you know, the warm sun is out, there's life and there's a bounce in their step and there's joy. That's why I always say, if you're a golfer, you should go out and play golf. Like, it's important. Like, go and play 36 holes. Just spend a whole day walking out and get some vitamin C, D in you, and get some sun because you feel happier, right? I believe that's the same with God. When you spend more time in the presence of God, you experience this deep joy. A joy that is not based on comfort or circumstances, but in God himself. And the Christian life should be a life of joy. Spend time with him. Spend time in his presence, in his word. Meditate in his word. Augustine says this, that the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot, from top to toe, that we are to be joyful people. Why? Because God has made us to live a joyful life. And yes, there'll be dark days and there'll be heavy days, and those seasons will be tough, but I believe that in those seasons, God still offers us joy. God still offers us comfort. And I believe that when we live a life that is full of joy, we're less anxious, we're more fun to be around, we bring life to those around us, and we become a wonderful witness of a real God who lives in us and through us. And I think that's what God does. There's nothing better than going to work and spending time with someone who builds you up. You know, I don't want to embarrass Justin, but Justin is playing drum. Is Justin here? Justin's at the back somewhere. I didn't ask Justin for this, but I'm going to embarrass you anyway. Like, Justin is always laughing. It's true, right? Like I have never seen Justin upset. He works a stressful job, but every time I talk to him, he's always smiling, he's always giggling. When he's playing drums, he's laughing. I think he was laughing. And he brings joy into my life when I spend time with him. I believe that when you are joyful, you're a powerful witness of a joyful God. I believe the people around you will say, I'm so glad that you're in my life. Because you bring a joy into my space. And it's a powerful witness. And we are called to delight in the Lord. as we spend time with Him. Amen? Amen. Fifthly, is this, the presence of God secures us. At the very end of the psalm, go with me to verses 10 and 11. David writes, "Because you have not abandoned me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And we end the Psalms right there. You know, fast forward 1,000 years or so from this particular letter, we find Peter. Peter stood before a large crowd on the day of Pentecost. This is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And Peter begins to preach his first sermon. Can you remember that passage? Peter stands before thousands, right, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And he begins to tell the people, "You have crucified the Messiah." He's bold, he's brave. And he says, "You have crucified him, but God has raised him from the dead. And today he's at the right hand to the Father." And at the end of that preach, if you remember, towards the end of chapter 2, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. Do you remember that? Now, I want to show you something. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.'" And so that's the start of his preach. He says, "Listen carefully," right? And as you read through that chapter, he begins to preach about the crucified Christ. Now, let's just jump down a little bit towards the middle part in verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead." So it talks about the resurrection of Jesus. "Freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So now it talks about the resurrection, right? It says, the Father raised the Son. It is impossible to keep him dead. Now, let's go from verse 25 to 28. "David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" And that's his sermon. Does that part of Peter's sermon sound familiar? Have we read that part before? Look carefully. He's quoting Psalm 16. His first message to the Jews is from Psalm 16. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this point. In Psalm 16, David says that God's faithful one, or God's holy one, would not see decay. Obviously, David cannot be referring to himself. Here's why. David died. David was buried. David's body decayed. In fact, David's tomb was still in Jerusalem during the time that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter comes along and says that Psalm 16 is actually pointing to Jesus. He explains that David, when he was writing Psalm 16, was pointing towards the Messiah, Jesus, because the Messiah was crucified. The chosen one of God, he died, but he did not suffer decay. He was the one who died and walked out of the grave 3 days later. Most scholars would say and agree that Psalm 16 at the very end is messianic. It points towards the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who died, never suffered decay, and rose for our victory. Now, James Boyce, he says these words here. "David could not have been speaking ultimately about himself, since his tomb was known and his body had decayed. The only one to whom these words finally applied is Jesus Christ." Are you still with me? And here's why it matters. Listen carefully. Because the work of Jesus for us secures our future hope. Since Jesus was not abandoned, you and I would never have to worry about abandonment. Since Jesus never saw decay, we know that death does not have a final say. Since Jesus is right with the Father on the right side, We have an eternal home with the Father in the future. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our future hope. For those who know Jesus, that's our hope. Not what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. That in his death and resurrection, it secures us. We know our future. We know where we are going. We know that he'll take care of us. I had a chat with my father during the week about his heart situation. At the end of our chat, he said to me, "It's okay. I know that I'm secure." And I'm like, "Dad, I'm going to preach about that to the church, Psalm 16. I lost my mother 10 years ago. This would have been her 10th year ago, through a heart attack. And Dad's quite anxious. But Dad says to me, "It's okay. I know that I'm secure." Why? Because Psalm 16 says that the Messiah did not suffer decay. Therefore, you and I know that death does not have a final say. That the Messiah died and he rose, and today he is seated at the right hand to the Father. That you and I know that one day we will also be with him in eternity future. That secures us. That keeps us going forward. Therefore, when life gets a bit iffy and a bit hairy, and we're thinking about our future or our health or our children or even our own mortality, we don't have to be anxious. Do you know why? Because Jesus, he will keep us secure. He will take care of us. He has come to offer that for you and for me. And for those who don't know Jesus, I say this all the time, is that he loves you and he's offering that life for you today. There's no better day than today to give your life to Jesus. There's no better day than say, "Lord, I need you. I need you to keep me secure." And he promised he will keep you secure. John 10:11, Jesus says these words, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus died and he rose. The resurrection is our hope. If Jesus never rose, then we're in trouble. And I would agree with Paul that our faith, it's pointless. We're still dead in our sin. But praise God, he was the one who never suffered decay. He was the one who died and rose so that it would secure our eternal future. I'll leave you this story here. I read many years ago. There was a lady who was dying of cancer. And she had a deep faith in the Lord, a real deep faith. And she knew that her time was short. So she called a pastor and says, "Hey, pastor, when I do pass away, I need you to help me arrange my funeral." And pastor said, "Of course, I'm here. How can I help you?" And she said, "When I die, I want you to bury me holding my Bible on one hand and a little spoon on the other hand." And now the pastor's puzzled. He's like, "What's going on here? Why the spoon? I get the Bible, but why the little spoon?" And she smiled and she said this, "Over the years of following Jesus in church, I would attend many fellowship dinners. I love eating. And at the end of the meal, someone would always come by and whisper in my ear, 'Keep your spoon. Keep your spoon.' And when I heard those words, 'Keep your spoon,' I knew what it meant. It meant that something was better coming because dessert was on its way, you know?" And so she said, "Pastor, when people see me with that little spoon, I want you to smile and tell them that the best is yet to come." You know? And it's so true. Why? Because my hope is secured in God. The best is yet to come. So we're not worried about this life. We don't worry about the future. We trust that God will secure us and he will take care of us. Jesus secures our future joy, our resurrection hope, and our eternal future. And that's what we see in Psalm 16. But we'll only get to that point when we treasure him, when we enjoy his presence. And the more you enjoy his presence, you will know that his presence will comfort you, satisfy you, ground you, delights you, and secures you. You know that. And so may this year be a year where we as a family walk closely with our Lord and know that he will take care of us. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we are to treasure your presence, that we are to walk closely with you, that we are to really love spending time with you, not just only on Sunday, but throughout the week, God. And I pray that as we, as a church, begin to walk closely with you, every one of us here will just see that work in our heart, Lord, that you would transform our heart, that we would be people who would just find such comfort in your presence, such satisfaction, such stability and joy and security. Would you do that in all of us? I also pray for anyone here, maybe right now, that this is a season where things are a bit rocky and a bit uncertain. I pray, God, that this week they would run towards you for comfort, that they would just run towards you in prayer, and Lord, you do a work in this situation. Oh Lord, help my brother and sister to trust you in this situation. Lord, would you just be with them, be with them in this period, Lord. Lord, help us as a church to continue to make it a daily practice that we want to enjoy your presence. Would you do that in us, Lord? We thank you so much for just your word, and thank you so much that you're speaking to us, and help us to listen and to be in obedience and to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, we say that every week that if you need prayer and you need to respond to the teaching of God's word, after service, I'll be around here. Some of us will be around here. Please come forward, and we'll love to pray and minister and help you on that next step. Amen. I'm going to cast up here to wrap up the service for us.
Can we give Pastor Ben a round of applause? What a great reminder, hey, of what it means to actually be in his presence.